Luke chapter 13. We probably all have a favorite verse in the Bible, or a favorite chapter in the Bible, or a favorite book in the Bible. And I remember we were talking about favorite books in the Bible, and I remember Laura said the book of Luke was her favorite book in the Bible. And I thought, that's interesting. Why is that? And she said, well, first of all, because he's a physician. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And then secondly, she said, Luke has some of the most compassionate, touching accounts that you find in the book of Luke that you don't find in the other Gospels. And there is something about Luke. And first of all, he is a physician, and he took great interest in Jesus, the great physician. So you can see when he is describing miracles of healing, you can, being a physician himself, Luke took a keen interest there. But then also, Luke records some of the most compassionate scenes of Jesus' ministry. And thirdly, more than any other gospel writer, Luke includes the women more than the other writers. And we're talking about the women of faith who follow Jesus, the women who were forgiven by Jesus, and the women who were healed by Jesus. And Luke takes special care to record some of these amazing accounts, and one of them is right here that we're going to look at this morning. In Luke chapter 13, there were present at that season some who told him about, verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. As we go through the book of Luke, you're going to see that much of his ministry was up north in Galilee, Capernaum. But he's on his way down to Jerusalem. And as he comes down, he's actually teaching in different synagogues along the way and interacting and teaching and healing people as well. And here we've come across this suffering woman in chapter 13 and verse 10. Now, as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So here's a woman in the synagogue, and she has this infirmity which she's bent over. She cannot raise herself up. She can't see the beauty of the sky. She can't see the beauty of a sunset. She can't look into the stars. She can't hide her condition, okay, which makes her a spectacle wherever she goes, basically like a hunchback or a cripple. So she can't hide it. And it's not the result of an aging process. It's an incurable condition. She's permanently bent over, and it's a burden she can't hide, she can't fake, she can't ignore. Now, some medical experts have speculated that she had a condition which made her spinal vertebrae fuse into a rigid mass, or a muscular paralysis that made her bent over permanently. And it's humiliating, and it's painful, and she's suffered this way for 18 years. 18 years. But notice where she's at. She's not at home suffering, complaining. She's not at home bitter and defeated. She's actually in the assembly with the people of God, worshiping God with the people of God and hearing the word of God. And Jesus is there that Sabbath day to teach. How amazing that this woman, even though she's bent over, she can't straighten herself up, she's been this way for 18 years. Wouldn't it have been easier to just stay home? But she is worshiping God. And we see her faith here. And it's an example, really, for us. I think of women over the years who have been this kind of an example. I think you can think of some over the years. I know of faithful, godly women who were nurses, and they were pricked by a needle and caught a disease or a virus that you can never get rid of. And yet they stayed faithful to God. And I think of Margie. Margie suffered with lymphedema for like 20 years. It was painful for her. She could hardly walk. She could hardly stand. And yet sometimes she was like the first person here. Do you remember? Coming in, and there's Margie. So it's just amazing that when I think of this woman, I think of the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone is a Greek word that's usually translated patience or patient endurance. But patience is too passive of a translation, and that's the problem. Sometimes there's not a one-to-one Greek word. So patience is too passive. Patient endurance is a little better. But hupomone is even more than that. Hupomone is not a passive word. It is not just suffering a hardship with passive resignation because I have no choice. I just have to bear it, you know? But I'm not happy about it, but I have to bear it. Hupomone is facing hardship with faith and turning a trial into victory. And sometimes you see that in a Christian, that they've been dealt a hand in life that they didn't ask for. But they're not just going to grumble their way through it, you know. They're going to overcome it and turn the trial into victory. And that's what this woman is doing. She's not going to give up. She's not going to give in. But she sees Jesus. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know, I think the other people may have stopped noticing this woman after 18 years, but Jesus notices her. And he knows that she's been suffering 18 years. You notice she didn't say this. Jesus does. Jesus knows how long she's been suffering. He knows the exact year it happened. And Jesus isn't going to wait another day. So we see his compassion. We see his power because he heals her on the spot, in real time, in the synagogue, in front of everybody. Wow. He speaks and it's done. And the effect is immediate and total. He just speaks it. And her back instantly unfused and unloosed. She stands upright for the first time in almost 20 years. And what is the first thing she does? She praises God. She praises God. I don't think anybody could deny that a miracle just took place right in front of everybody. And that's the thing about Jesus' miracles. They were immediate. They were total. They weren't come back and see me, you know, in a week. Over and over, we actually see his compassion of the sick and the suffering. We saw his tears weeping over Jerusalem and at the death of his friend Lazarus. We see his complete mastery over nature, over disease, over suffering, and even over death. And we see his declared mission. Remember? Jesus told his mission when he read from the book of Isaiah in a synagogue. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now you remember the account. Because after this, Jesus gave a sermon that almost got him killed. And it wasn't even a long sermon. They wanted to kill him after he told them the sermon that he preached after saying that. But this was his mission. His mission was declared by Isaiah, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give set the captives free, to give sight to the blind and liberty to the oppressed. And he's doing that all over, in even small little towns, in small little synagogues, with a person we don't even know her name. This is the compassion and power of Jesus. However, he does we do see a rebuke. Right after this amazing miracle has just happened, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." Okay, so we just saw an amazing miracle in real time, in the synagogue, in front of everybody. And it's undeniable. It's a day of rejoicing and glorifying God for this woman who's been healed. But there's this one guy, and his face is not happy. And he happens to be the attendant or the head of the synagogue. And his face is darkened by anger and resentment. And he doesn't have the courage to rebuke Jesus directly. So what does he do? He rebukes the congregation. If you want something healed, you need to come down here during office hours, Monday through Friday, and then you can be healed. Really? She's had this for 18 years. Why didn't you heal it already? Well, because he couldn't. And so, here's a man who can't heal anyone on any day of the week, criticizing Jesus for healing this woman on this day of the week. Okay. Because, yeah, if you want to schedule your healing during office hours, Monday through Friday, he could have done that, right? Why didn't he heal him? Why didn't he heal this woman? Why couldn't he take care of this problem? What's interesting about this ruler is that he's trying to use the law to outlaw the lawgiver. Here's a religious leader who thinks the law outlaws the lawgiver from healing on the Sabbath, as if Jesus broke the law of God. Now, that's an assumption that people make. Oh, he's being accused of breaking the Sabbath. He must have broken the Sabbath. Did you know that there are people today who actually still teach that? They actually teach. There are preachers who actually teach that Jesus broke the law, but he broke the law for love. And that's okay. That's how they teach that. Jesus broke the law, but he broke the law for love. Because love is the higher law. You see how that works? It reminds me of those lawyers who try to say that the Constitution is unconstitutional. And you're like, why would anybody say the Constitution is unconstitutional? Well, because the Constitution limits power. Therefore, if the Constitution limits my power, then the Constitution must be unconstitutional. Because power is what's most important, right? We're not about truth. We're about power. You see how... Well, so here you got this guy who's trying to use the law of God to outlaw the lawgiver. And the fact is that Jesus never broke the law. He fulfilled it perfectly. In fact, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." A jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In the Greek, it would be called an iota. It'd be like a little I, like the smallest letter in the alphabet. And a tittle was like the slightest stroke of a pen, like a serif or a tilde, like an accent. And so Jesus is basically kept the law down to the smallest letter, down to the smallest punctuation of the law. That's how perfectly Jesus kept the law. But the law was perfect and holy. It could only be fulfilled by one who was perfect and holy. So when Jesus is accused of breaking the law, he's actually not breaking God's law. He's breaking man's laws. That's why he had enemies. Not because he broke any of God's laws, but because he broke the man-made laws of the scribes and the Pharisees that were laws created by men and then taught as if they were laws of God. So, for example, you could spit on a rock on the Sabbath day. You could spit on a rock. But if you spit on the ground, that's considered plowing. And plowing is against the Sabbath. And so if you spit on the ground, you violated the Sabbath. That's how the rabbis taught. You could not travel more than a certain distance on the Sabbath. But if you place some personal possession at the limit of the Sabbath day's journey, you could call that home. And then you could travel that distance further on the same day. You see a little technicality there. And this may be the worst. You could not untie a knot on the Sabbath. Either for an animal, you couldn't untie a knot. Either for an animal or a pail to draw water from a well. However, a woman could untie an article of clothing on the Sabbath. So, men would tie their wives' brassiere to a pail or a donkey just so that they wouldn't violate the Sabbath. Because it was lawful to untie that, but not unlawful to tie a knot. So what happened was that they made the day of rest a day of work just to keep all their laws. And they didn't see it. They didn't see it, right? Because, you know, this isn't about truth anymore. This is about power. So notice what happens. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" In other words, you care more about your donkey at home than this woman in the synagogue? Because you'll take care of your donkey, but you're not going to let her be healed? What's more important, to loose an animal or to loose a person? Now, here was a woman created in the image of God. She's a daughter of Abraham, of the covenant people of God. She's bound by the enemy and needed to be set free, and she suffered this way for 18 years without giving up. And here she is worshiping on the Sabbath day. And so basically Jesus calls them out for caring more about their animals than for this daughter of Abraham. And you could see the reaction. "And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." You really if you think about it, the truth hurts like nothing else, but it heals like nothing else too. And you really have two different reactions here. You've got shame by those who are like trying to create man-made laws out of thin air and then pass them off as God's laws. They're humiliated. And then you have the other people who are rejoicing. They're rejoicing because Jesus is right, and Jesus is holy, and Jesus is healing and teaching. And so the truth can have a different impact. I mean, the truth hurts, for sure, but it also heals. Just like a surgeon's scalpel hurts, but can also heal. When I think about this woman, I mean, think about 18 years. She could not undo those 18 years. She couldn't go back and relive those 18 years. Don't you think she thought about that? What would my life have been like if this hadn't happened to me 18 years ago? And honestly, we don't know the details because Jesus said it was Satan that had bound her. But he doesn't cast out a demon. So we don't know exactly the implication of what he meant. Some people wonder, did she tangle with the enemy and now she's injured because of it? Or maybe the enemy went after her hard. But whatever the reason, Jesus has healed this woman. And just like her, we can't undo and redo our past. But Jesus can give us a new future. Because even today, we can stay bound by the power of the enemy. Just like this woman was for 18 years. We could be bound by guilt, unable to get beyond the mistakes of our past. Do you ever, known somebody who just, they're stuck there? They're stuck. They can't get beyond the mistakes of the past. Some people are bound by anger over someone mistreating us, or maybe how our life should have turned out better. Our life shouldn't have turned out this way. God shouldn't have allowed this to happen. Some people are trapped there. They're bound by the power of the enemy. Some people are bound by envy and greed. Just this constant enslavement of comparing and constant comparison and perpetually being unhappy. Nowadays they call it fear of FOMO, fear of missing out. Just this dread that I... Envy and greed. What about bound by selfishness or bound by our flesh? Seneca said, "No one is free who is a slave to his own flesh." Isn't that the truth? What about being bound by alcohol or bound by drugs? Bound by self-medicating my problems so they'll go away? What about being bound by lies that enslave us with our inner thoughts, our self-talk? That we're just constantly bound by lies of the enemy. Deception. In our inner thoughts. In our self-talk. You can't be forgiven. God's not going to forgive you. You're no saint. Who are you kidding? What lies is the enemy put into your self-talk? These are strongholds of the mind that keep us bound and enslaved. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So yeah, we can stay bound by the power of the enemy. I heard about a preacher who was traveling. And he was flying on a plane. Baxter was his name. And he noticed that the man sitting next to him, a business executive, was blind. But there was something about the man's face that made Baxter ask him, he talked to him and he said he was blind. And he asked him, how did you become blind? And he said, "Well, there was a business competitor that I had who hired a man to throw acid on my face, and it blinded me." Can you believe that? True story. And so the preacher says, "Do you know who the man was that did this?" And he said, "Yeah, I think I know who it was, but I can't prove it in court." And he said, "Well, then how have you been able to handle this?" And he said, "At first I couldn't handle it." He asked, "Do you feel terrible resentment?" And he said, "I did for years, but it dawned on me that I was doing myself the real injury. I forgave this man, and I've actually done some favors for him in recent years." He was stewing in his own resentment. And after years of stewing in your own resentment, it doesn't take a brain scientist to realize you're not harming anybody but yourself. You know, it's like drinking poison and hoping it kills your enemy. It's not going to kill your enemy, it's going to kill you. And so this man figured this out. He figured out that he was bound by resentment. Notice what this man says. "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. He even controls my thoughts. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me steak, I might as well be eating stale bread and water. The man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it." You don't think there's people still bound today by the power of the enemy? Yeah, even Christians. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the one who can heal. Jesus is the one who can forgive. Jesus is the one who can set you free. You can't go back and undo 18 years. Moses couldn't go back and undo 40 years. Joshua couldn't go back and undo 40 years. And it wasn't even Joshua's fault. And you can't go back and undo 40 years. You can't undo the mistakes of your past. Because those mistakes had consequences. And they exponentially went out. And you can't chase all of them down. But Jesus can forgive your past. He can wipe your past clean as if it had never happened. Jesus can do that. Karl Barth said, "No one can go back and make a brand new start, but anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending." That's only possible in Christ. That's only possible in Christ. Because only Christ could go to the cross and be the sin bearer, to actually bear our sins, our propitiation, to actually turn away the wrath of God, our atonement, to atone for our sins. Only He could do that. I'm all for self-improvement. Don't get me wrong. I was in sports. That's huge in sports. Self-improvement. You know, getting better. Positive self-talk. But that's not going to get you across the finish line. It'll help. But it doesn't atone for your sins. You see? Only Jesus can do that. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You see, God can take what is broken and actually make it beautiful again, even in bad circumstances. It's like sea glass. Sea glass is like this broken, jagged glass. Sometimes from alcohol bottles that have been crashed on the beach. But over time, the water, the waves that roll that jagged glass actually become smooth. And in time, people pick it up, and it's called sea glass. And they make jewelry out of it. And they share poems with the jewelry that just says that God can make what was once broken beautiful again. And that's what He does with our life. He takes the jagged edges and the broken hearts and the broken life that we have. And then when we give it to Him in this box as a basket case, we're not coming to Him as the lamb, you know, without a blemish. We're coming to Him broken. And we're just asking, please forgive me. Please heal me. Please save me. And He puts us back together in this amazing and in beautiful way. He takes away the pain and guilt of our past. He gives us a brand new future. He pays our debt in full at the cross. And He just asks us so little. I mean, will you believe? Would you do that? Would you confess that He is the Christ? Would you repent and just admit the way I've been going is just nothing but problems, that I did this to myself, and turn back to God and just say, Lord, teach me the better way. Teach me the narrow way. Would you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And would you just walk with Him? Pray. Walk with Him. Worship on the Lord's Day, study His Word. It's actually so little in comparison to what He did for us at the cross. But this is what He specializes in. He specializes in moving mountains, in healing broken hearts, in setting the captives free. This is what He does. This is what He wants to do, if we'll let Him. Let's all stand together and sing.
A gentle voice.